This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Inna alhamdulillahi na'maduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'firuhu wa natubu ilayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu falamudilla lahu wa man yudlil falahadiya lahu. Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون Dear brothers and sisters, إخواني أخواتي, tonight inshallah we'll be talking about the nature of money in Islam. And from that subject, we will, as a result of this discussion, we'll talk, inshallah, about maybe what's happening in the forex markets, the online currency trading, and also we'll talk a little bit about the new forms of digital money, because there are some Muslims who are involved in this business. So we discuss the nature of this money, even though we don't really understand some technical issues related to this new digital money, but we will get an idea about what the Sharia says about the nature of money, at least. So we'll, inshallah, we'll talk about the basics tonight. And money, ikhwan, is the most important element in any financial system. The most important element in any financial system, in any economic system, the more the, you know, excel in the management of money, the more the economy will be strong and will be well established. If the management of money is manipulated, is not done well, then the economy will face some challenges and some difficulties and maybe some crises. And there is a difference between the status and the role of money in Islam, in Islamic finance, and the conventional system. At the time of Rasulullah, or actually before the advent of Islam, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a messenger to humanity, people used to use gold and silver as a currency. Another time, they used to use the golden dinar that was minted in the Roman Empire, in Byzantine. And the dirham that was made of silver used to be minted in Persia. And this dinar and dirham continued to be used during the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and during the Khulafa, the period of the Khulafa al-Rashidun. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not change money. He did not change the currency for a hikmah, for a great wisdom. He did not say, these are Roman dinars or Persian dirhams. Let's have our own Islamic dinar. We got our Islamic dinar during the time of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, the Khalifa, Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan al-Umawi, in the year 74 after the Hijrah of Rasulullah ﷺ. And it has a story. I'll mention this story, what happened at that time. But during the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, he kept using the Roman dinar and the Persian dirham. Even though some people saying nowadays that gold and silver is our sunnah money, and we have to go back to the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. But when you pay attention to it, Rasulullah ﷺ did not introduce any changes in the monetary system at that time. And as I said, for a big hikmah. Because if Rasulullah ﷺ has changed the Roman dinar and the Persian dinar and adopted a new currency, then what will happen? Automatically Muslims, after Rasulullah ﷺ, will think that this is a sunnah money, and if you use paper money or any form of money, then you feel guilty. You feel that you are doing something haram. Like here living in Canada, we always feel that we are doing, everything is haram in our financial affairs because we are not using gold and silver. But this is not true. The ulama, rahmatullahi alayhim, minhum Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, ibn al-Qayyim, al-Ghazali, ibn Rushd, and many scholars, have studied the nature of money. They looked at the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, his behavior with this currency that was used at that time. They looked at the idea that Umar ibn Khattab got one time. He wanted to make money out of the skin of camels. And then he had a mashura with the Sahaba. فَقَالُوا لَهُ قَالَ الصَّحَابَ لَهُ إِذَنْ لَا إِبِلْ. لَا إِبِلْ means the camels will perish. So he changed his idea. He had a shortage of money, so he wanted to make money out of the skin of camels, which means that money could take any form. And that's why all these ulama, Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, as I said, Ibn Qayyim, Al-Ghazali, and Ibn Rushd, and some other scholars, they came to the conclusion that money is not sought for itself, is not desire, was never desired for its own sake, which means it is only a tool. It gets its value from the purchasing power that it has. It's only a tool. Like if you have a golden dinar, you are not going to eat it if you are hungry. You cannot wear it as a clothes if you feel cold. It's not a jacket. It's not something that you can consume it. It is a tool. You go to the market or to the store to buy something with it. So that is the conclusion of our ulama, rahmatullahi alayhim, after they studied the nature of money in Islam. And they said money has to be a medium or accepted medium of exchange. It has to be a unit of account and a store of value. So any type of money has to have these three qualities. And at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, the golden, the Roman dinar, and the Persian dirham were widely accepted in the Arabian Peninsula and other parts of the world as a medium of exchange. And they were used as a unit of account, and they were a good store of value. At the time, gold has an intrinsic value, silver has an intrinsic value. They are a good store of value. And as I said, Rasulullah ﷺ kept the same currency. He did not change it. The Khulafa al-Rashidun did not change it. They kept using the same currency until we came to Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, rahimahullah. He was an Umayyad caliph. What happened during his time? Of course, the Islamic Khilafah and the Roman Empire, they had some trading exchange. They used to do trade and they exchange things and pay for, you know, send payments and buy things from each other. So the Romans were buying some scrolls made of paper from Egypt. And the Egyptian Copts used to control that industry at that time. So they used to have a logo placed on these scrolls of paper that says Jesus, peace be upon him, Isa alayhi salam, is the Son of God. Why? Because the Egyptian Copts were Christians at that time. And they used to control this industry in Egypt, so they used to have this logo on these scrolls of paper that were exported to the Roman Empire. So Al-Khalifa, Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, this is something that was brought to his attention. He decided to remove this logo, and he told them to replace it with the first phrase of Surah Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, He is Allah, the One. And the Roman Emperor was very upset, was very angry, he did not like it. He thought that this is an insult, because this is what he believes, or used to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. But this is the main tenet of Aqidah within Christianity at the time, and maybe nowadays within the Catholic Church. So he threatened the Muslim Caliph that he will print an insult against Rasulullah ﷺ in the newly minted dinars. And then at that time, of course, the Muslim Khalifa used to think, he thought about, he had a plan to change the currency before. But that was something that motivated him at that time, that made him make a final decision. And he made his final decision, and he created an official mint. A mint is a facility, industrial facility, where money is manufactured. So he made the first mint in Damascus, and the second one was established in Egypt. And from that time, year 74, between 74 and 76 in the Islamic calendar, the Islamic dinar was minted, and it was widely used in the Islamic Khilafah. And of course, the Ottomans and the other Khulafa used other dinars and other dirhams. But from that time, currency was minted within the Islamic societies or Islamic countries. Gold and silver continued to be used within, you know, different societies and different cultures, different countries, until 1971, when the American President Nixon, Richard Nixon, announced, or he made a decision to make a disconnection between the American dollar and gold. At that time, 1 ounce of gold, the value of one ounce of gold was $35. And governments and central banks from other countries, they have the right, if they have the American dollar, American money, they had the right at that time to come to the American banks and ask for the equivalent amount of gold for their money before 1971. In August 1971, because of a financial crisis that took place in the American society, the president decided to make this disconnection between gold and money. And paper money became a fiat money that has no intrinsic value. It's only backed by the government, backed by the power of the government. And all the currencies in the world became floating currencies, which means their value is subject to the market forces and the supply and demand. Wallahu ta'ala. But our ulama discussed and studied, contemporary scholars, al-ulama al-mu'asirun, they discussed the nature of this paper money. Are we going to accept it or not? And this discussion took place within the Majma' al-Fiqh al-Islami, at-tabi' li-munazzamat al-mu'tamar al-Islami, the Islamic Fiqh Academy that is affiliated with OIC, Organization of Islamic Countries. Its headquarters is in Jeddah. And the other Majma' al-Fiqh al-Islami, which is the Islamic Fiqh Council, that is affiliated with the Muslim World League, Rabitat al-Alam al-Islami, they have their headquarters in Makkah. And also this matter was discussed by the ulama of the Supreme Court of Pakistan. All these, and by the way, these two councils, they are the highest authority of fiqh and fatwa in the Islamic world. Al-Majami' al-Fiqhiyya. Majma' al-Fiqh al-Islami fi Jeddah, tabi' li-Rabitat li-tabi' li-Munazzamat al-Mu'tamar al-Islami. Wa Majma' al-Fiqh al-Islami, tabi' li-Rabitat al-Alam al-Islami. Why? Because they have international, their members, and not from one country, like Saudi Arabia or Pakistan or Egypt. They are from all Muslim countries. They come together and they meet every 3 months, every four months, and they discuss many crucial matters that are related to our daily life as Muslims. So 50 years or 60 years ago, they discussed the matter of the paper currency. Are we going to accept it or not? And based on the history of money in Islam, what Rasulullah ﷺ did with the currency and the idea of Umar ibn Khattab, because Umar ibn Khattab, when he decided to make mathan money out of the skin of camels, no one told him, no, you cannot do that. Because money can only be gold and silver. No sahabi stood up and told him, no, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you cannot do that. Which is, بعض العلماء يسمى, this is a silent consensus, إجماع سكوتي. يعني it could be an إجماع, one of the إجماعات that are accepted in fiqh. Anyway, and Imam Malik made a statement, he said, I would apply the rules of riba to any type of money, regardless of its nature, whether it's made of wood or paper or gold and silver, anything. If it is widely accepted as a medium of exchange in the society, then I would apply the rules of riba to this money. This is the statement of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayh. Now, they stated this ulama that this paper money is a legal tender. A legal tender, yani having the full attributes of a media of exchange, medium of exchange. And all the Sharia laws that apply to any money apply to this paper money, this new form of money. That was the conclusion of these scholars, based, as I said, on the decisions or the studies of the other classical scholars. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Now we come to the sale of sarf, because this is important, something important. We deal with it all the time when we travel, when we want to change money and send it overseas. Some people are making money online, they are trading money in the forex markets. And as I told you, there are Muslims who are trading even bitcoins, the new digital money, new forms of money. Is this trading halal or not? Then we'll talk about it. Now we need to know that all Muslim jurists said that, you know, sarf is halal, is a halal transaction, is a permissible transaction with some specific rules and conditions. The Sharia is very strict about the rules of sarf. Sarf is when you are exchanging money with money. Whether you exchange gold with silver, silver with silver, gold with gold, or American money with Canadian money, or any other currency. If you are exchanging money, then you have to observe some rules that were mentioned by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many ahadith. And of course, you know, there are some types of riba, some rules of riba that apply to this kind of exchange that are not mentioned in the Quran. The Quran, when the Quran talks about riba, the Quran talks about, mentioned the riba that took place during the time of Jahiliyyah, which is called the riba duyun. Riba duyun, when someone gets a loan, or he end up with a debt obligation after making a credit sale, and then he has to pay money, then usually if they are late in paying their, or the default in their payment, then the merchant or the other party would increase the payment. So that was riba al-jahiliyyah. And it was widespread, very prevalent, widely, you know, practiced, especially within the Jewish communities in the Arabian Peninsula at that time. That is riba al-duyun or riba al-jahiliyyah. The other type of riba is the riba al-buyu', and it came in the sunnah. So Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned this in the ahadith. Many ahadith that are found in Sahih al-Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim. And he mentioned the exchange of money with the exchange of other four types of food. Dates and barley and wheat and salt. He mentioned them in some famous ahadith. One of them is gold for gold, silver for silver, wheat for wheat, and barley for barley, dates for dates, salt for salt. Should be exchanged like for like, equal for equal, hand to hand. Hand to hand means immediate delivery. That when you buy currency or gold or silver, you have to, you know, take possession in the same, within the same trading session. You cannot leave the majlis of the aqd, the trading session, without taking possession of the counter value. If you are giving American dollars and receiving Canadian, you have to receive your money in your hand. Now this is called physical possession, qabdun haqiqi. But we have nowadays in the modern, you know, financial system, something called al-qabd al-hukmi, constructive possession. And the ulama have made some rulings regarding this kind of qabd. And if you know these rulings, your life, these rules will make your life easy when you deal with Western Union or banks or exchanging money in general. But let's focus now on this, this hadith that I mentioned is found in Sahih Muslim and found some other sources of hadith. It's a famous hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-dhahabu bil-dhahab, al-fidda bil-fidda, al-sha'iru bil-sha'ir, al-bur bil-bur, al-tamru bil-tamr, al-milh bil-malh, sawa'un bi-sawa', yadan bi-yad." This is a famous hadith. There is no doubt about it. It's found in Bukhari and Muslim and many sources. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this hadith in different forms. Came in different versions, different forms. That means this hadith was mentioned many times. Rasulullah ﷺ was very strict about these conditions. We know people nowadays who exchange money here, and they receive Canadian money from a brother, and they tell him, "Your father or your uncle will receive the other currency in Pakistan or Algeria or Somalia with a different currency." After 2 days or 1 week or 3 days, his father or his brother will receive the other currency. This is halal or haram? Could this be permissible in Sharia? It's not permissible, ya akhwan. Because the possession has to take place within the same trading session. Does it have a solution? It has a solution. We can do it in a Sharia compliant way. We can do it through the Sharia and everything would be halal. It's easy to do it, to solve this problem. When you are dealing with the brother here, pick up the phone and talk to your father at the same time. This majlis is majlis haqiqi, is accepted in Sharia. It is a trading session that is taking place now. Talk to your brother or your father in Somalia. Tell him, give his father or his brother, because there is another person who is acting as an agent of the other brother who is giving you the Canadian. He's giving you the Canadian now, and you are giving him Somali method and currency. Tell him on the phone, when he gives you money, tell your father to give his brother or his agent, his representative, the other money. On the same majlis, in the same trading session. And the problem is solved. We just have to be aware of these rules. And then you do your transactions in a halal way. So the first rule is immediate delivery of any exchange currency. It has to be on the spot. And the second condition or the second rule, they have to be exchanged like for like. If they are from the same genus, like you are exchanging Canadian with Canadian, 100 with 100, why would you do that? Could you tell me? Why would you exchange 100 Canadian with another 100 Canadian dollars, the same currency? It has to be, they have to be at par value. Why would you do that? Can you think of a situation where you need to exchange 100 with $100? Naam? Yeah, you're looking for change, for example. You want to buy a train ticket or a bus ticket. You don't have a change. So you're exchanging $100 with $100. It has to be at par value. But this is the rule when it comes when you're dealing with money or currency from the same genus. Now, let's talk a little bit about forex markets. Forex markets, there is no central place where people come together. It's not an exchange where people come and they trade shares and bonds and no. Money is a network, is a global network of computers. And participants, the people who are buying and selling, are connected through this network. So you could be buying money from someone in New Zealand or in Australia, and you could be here in Vancouver. You could be buying from someone in US or Europe, any other country. It's a global network of computers. And they said it is the most liquid market nowadays. It is the most liquid market, which means when they say the most liquid market, that there is a big amount, a huge amount of money that is traded on a daily basis within this market. In April 2010, they said the average in that month, because every 3 years, BIS, which is the Bank of International Settlements in Switzerland, they issue a report about these kind of activities. In general, the activities of derivatives in the markets. And they issue a report about these forex markets. So in 2010, I don't know what was their report about 2013. 2010, the daily average, the daily turnover in one day, in the month of April 2010, was $4 trillion. And that is the output of the whole country of Germany in 1 year. The output of the German economy in 1 year. It's a huge amount of money. $4 trillion traded in one day in the month of April in 2010. Allahu a'lam al-an, Allahu a'lam, yani what's going on with this market nowadays. Tayyib, they have some tools now in these markets, in these online currency markets. All currencies in these markets, they come in pairs. So they always, when they give you the prices, they give you within the price of US market, US dollar, connected with the price of euro, for example, or Japanese yen, or Canadian dollar. All the time, there are two, currencies that are connected in the price. They give you the price of two currencies. And the US dollar is always a major part of all the major currencies that are traded in the markets. And there are three types of markets: spot, forward, and future. Now, based on the condition of immediate possession within the same trading session, what do you think about forward and future markets? Are they halal or not? They are excluded. They are not halal. Because a future means, or a forward means, that you're going to receive the other, the counter value within 3 months or within 4 months. So Islamically they are not accepted, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said yadan biyad, hand to hand. But now let's come to spot market. The spot market here in all over the world, in every country, it is the market for settlement of foreign exchange or foreign currencies within 2 days. Within 2 days. And what happens when you have American dollar and you are buying Japanese, for example, in these markets? Most of the people, they trade through margin accounts. Margin accounts. Which means that they go to a broker and they open an account with him. And they make a deposit in this account. Let's say 1,000. Just to get an idea about these activities now. And he will give you 1%. For $1, he will give you $100. He doesn't give it to you in your hand. You don't get it in your hand. It's all digital numbers. You're dealing with numbers because you are trading through his platform. So, and their standard lots are, مثلا, 100,000. So you are using 1,000 from your pocket, which is physical money. You put it with him in the account. And he has given you $99,000 to trade. But this $99,000, you don't put it in your pocket. You just trade with it through his platform. It is kind of a loan. And he will charge you a commission fee. It's called custody services. He's giving you a service, and there is a transaction between you and him, and it is a sale. It is kind of a sale, right? Between you and him. Because he's selling to you some services. He's allowing you to trade through his platform. So he's charging you some fees. So this is one transaction. The other transaction beside it is a loan. He's giving you a loan. Yes, you don't get it in your hand, but he's giving you access to this money. Because without access to his money, you are not going to make money. The movement in this market are very small points, decimal points. So you have to have a huge amount of money to make like $200 or $500 in one transaction. So they will do that. And then Rasulullah SAW, we go back to the sunnah of Rasulullah SAW, we find that there are some problems with this transaction. One brother asked me, he said, people are asking, how can we apply the rules of Sharia, the rules of Sharia found at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, to the modern financial operations, right? They are very complicated, very complex. I told the brother, it's very easy. We just have to understand the concept. If you understand the concept, Sharia concept, you need two types of knowledge here. You need to understand the Sharia rules, the philosophy of Sharia when it comes to making business. What are the rules that are found in the Quran and the Sunnah? You understand them very well. Then you come to this new financial system. And then you try to understand what's going on, which is difficult sometimes. Some of the operations, some of the transactions are very complex, very complicated. But if you put some effort, you'll be able to understand. And then you apply those rules, those concepts. Once you understand the concept, it will be easy for you as a Muslim to say, this is halal, and I can do it, I can make money through it, and this is haram, I have to stay away from it. This is what you need to do. And it is doable, it's not impossible, it's not difficult. So here, looking at this margin trading operations, but then you go and open an account with the broker, deposit the required deposit or the margin, then you buy and sell through his platform, and he will charge you for this service. He's giving you a service. Now he's combining between a sale and combining between a loan. Because he has given you a loan, and he has also sold something for you, some services. Rasulullah SAW naha an bay'in wa salaf. Rasulullah SAW has forbidden the combination of a loan with a sale transaction. Naha Rasulullah SAW, hadith sahih, an bay'in wa salaf. So we understand the concept now. Why would Rasulullah SAW forbid the combination of a sale with a loan? What would be the potential problem? What could be the problems that could arise through this combination? Now you give me a loan, and then at the same time we do a transaction. Or I tell you, I'm not going to sell my car to you until you give me a loan. If you give me a loan, what will happen? Huh? Interest? I'm not paying him any interest, just a loan. Qarz Hasan. Qarz Hasan, I told him, give me a loan. So he gave me a loan, 2,000. Tell him, I'm going to pay you back 2,000 by sell me your car or sell you my car. So what might happen? What are the problems? Huh? Conflict of interest. So I might decrease the price because he's giving me a loan. Now there is no transparency now here. Right? I'm not selling the car with the right price. And he's benefiting from the loan. Ah, قَرْضٌ جَرَّ مَنْفَعَ. Any loan that generates a benefit, exclusive benefit to the lender, is not accepted in Sharia. Because loans in Sharia are contracts of benevolence, are contracts of charity. So I didn't give him extra money for the 2,000 that I got as a loan, but I gave him a discount. He benefited from the discount. I felt like I should give him a discount, a good price, because he gave me a loan. There's a potential problem here, right? And that's why the ulama, they said, Sharia encourages transparency. Transparency in business transactions. So these brokers here, they are combining between this sale of services and between loans. And this is the first problem with this kind of activities that are done online. And I know many Muslims who are involved in this business. If you try to explain to them, they tell you, no, it's halal. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to sell and buy, you know, currencies at his time. And they used to buy and sell silver with gold and so on. And they try to make it halal. They try to argue, because I know they are heavily involved in it. Try to explain to them, because there are other forms of riba. There are hidden forms of riba in Islam. We have apparent forms of riba that everyone knows about, which is interest, extra money that is charged above any capital, the amount of loan or a debt obligation. And there are some other forms, hidden forms of riba. One of them is this, the combination between a sale and a loan. طيب. The other problems the ulama mentioned, they said there is a great misallocation of economic resources. And this $4 trillion, misallocation. And the resources in any society have to be allocated to serve that society. Because this money is coming. What is the source of this money? Do you know what is the source of this money? This $4 trillion. Where does it come from? Na'am? Nobody knows. This is a big problem. Because it's your money. It's my money. How?
Just numbers.
Everyone has... No, it's not numbers. They are our money. Yes, money that is deposited in the banks. Do you think our money is sitting there? So this is the problem. So the ulama of Islam, when they say and talk about justice, the concept of justice, economic justice in Islam, they said this is the money of the public. And it should serve the needs of the public. It should be allocated in the right resources. If this money is given, in a partnership to a corporation or a factory or a project, to make a project, what will happen when a bigger project is established in a community? What will happen? It will create what? Jobs. It will add some value to the economy. It will provide some products, right? So people will be happy. At least they are putting their money in the bank, but they are benefiting from these good projects. You know what happened in 2010? the number that they gave you in April 2010, from out of 4 trillion, only $533 billion were used or traded by people who needed this money to finance real economic activities. They are traders, exporters, people who are involved in export-import business, or they have factories, they have projects. So they needed to exchange money for this purpose, to finance the real economic projects that people will benefit from them. The rest of the money, 3.5, were traded by whom? What is their name in the market? Speculators. Mudaribun. What is speculators? Speculation is when you come to the market, you don't mean to buy that stuff. You just trade to make money out of money. You don't mean to buy anything. Sometimes they speculate on the prices of wheat and barley and rice and these commodities that people need. But their purpose is to not to own these commodities. The purpose is to just reverse their transactions and make money out of money. So they come to this market, forex market, not because they are exchanging Canadian or American dollar with Japanese yen. Not because they need Japanese yen. They don't need it. The purpose is to make, profit. But they say 95% of the people who are involved in this market are losing money. They are not making money. Only 5% of people. And who is making money? Actually, the big banks. If you look, you study this subject, you find that the big banks in the world are involved heavily in this market. And they have more information. They know what's going on. They are the price makers. They make the prices. They know they own the tools. You as a Muslim, you come to this computer in front of you and you try to make money through these operations, but you don't have full information. And plus, you are not doing something, this is not accepted in Sharia, that's a different issue. But talking about from an economic perspective, this money is not used to benefit people, the public. And this money is coming from our pockets because, unfortunately, we don't have alternatives. Most of the people nowadays, 90% of people nowadays, didn't have access to Islamic banking. And Muslims in the Gulf area, in Malaysia, maybe in the UK, they have access to these services. But Muslims in Canada, for example, we don't have any Islamic bank here. So we are forced to open accounts with these conventional banks. And we are forced to play with their rules. Unfortunately, this is our case nowadays, but that's another issue. So the ulama, they said, we cannot create, we cannot have this justice or economic justice in the society if we don't use the money, the resources, the money that is coming from people in the right way. There is another problem. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قال, لا تبع ما ليس عندك. The hadith mashhur fi rawahu ashab as-sunan. Do not sell what you do not have. And actually this money, as I said, you don't own it. You don't have access to this money. No broker will give you this money in your hand. Because he himself does not have this money in his hand. Actually it's an allocation from big banks. They tell him you are allowed, it's like a credit line. You are allowed to play with this number. 3 millions, 5 millions, 10 millions. And then he would use this money with his clients. He will give them, he will allow them to use these numbers in the market. So it's not money that you have, you don't have full control of it. And you are selling it. And as I said, when you sell, if you have a lot of $100, 100,000, and you buying Japanese money with it, you do the first transaction, and you don't make profit here. You have to reverse the transaction to realize a profit or loss. So this Japanese money, you have to wait. If the price goes up, then you sell it, or it depends on your position. If it goes down, you sell it in the market, and you realize your profit or loss. If there is a profit, this profit of $200 or $300 will be deposited in your bank account within 2 days. So there is no immediate possession in this market. This is something that Muslims have to pay attention to it, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We said that we have, when it comes to exchanging money, we have the al-qabd al-haqiqi, real or physical possession, and we have the al-qabd al-hukmi. One of the, an example of this qabd al-hukmi, like you go to the bank and you want to exchange money, do a wire transfer, send money to your brother overseas, right? And you give them the Canadian money, and they will tell you, we will exchange it with American, for example. They do the exchange, but of course in the computer, and they will give you a receipt. And then they will send this money on your behalf. Or you exchange money with them through your account with them, your current account. So they don't give you the counter value in your hand, but they deposit this money in your account. So these forms of possessions or delivery, are they halal or not? Because Rasulullah ﷺ said, yadan bi yad, hand to hand, when you deal with money, when you deal with silver and gold or other forms of money. Are they accepted or not? So the ulama, they said, this is qabd hukmi. What does it mean, constructive possession? It means if you have immediate access to this money, then it is halal, it is accepted. So if you are exchanging money with a bank, and the bank deposited this counter value, the other money that you are supposed to get in your hand, was deposited in your account. Do you have access to this money? If you have access to your account immediately, then this is qabd, a valid position. And it is accepted in Sharia. And this is fatwa of all contemporary scholars who are involved in finance, in Islamic finance. It is accepted. So you don't have to worry about it. If you are sending money overseas, you don't have to tell him, hey, give me the American money or the Pakistani money in my hand. Actually, maybe they don't have Pakistani money here. He cannot give it to you. Or Somali currency or whatever currency you are trying to. So he will do the transaction on the computer and give you a receipt, an official receipt that you did transaction. And then on your behalf, he will send money. This money, he will send it. And your brother or your uncle or father will receive it within 3 days or 1 week or 10 days. This is accepted, this is halal. The ulama, they said you don't have to get it in your hand because the transaction took place and you have a receipt, you have a proof that you did the exchange. And actually your purpose is not to receive the money, the purpose is to... It's like you received it in your hand and gave it back to him and told him, send it back on my behalf. Of course he will charge you some fees. He will charge you for sending in this money overseas. And this is what we do with Western Union, and it's halal and it's accepted. What is not halal is what the people are doing within themselves. Private exchange, that we do it with, between the brothers. And the representative or the other brother, his uncle or his father, receives the money after 3 days or 10 days, or this is not halal. This is not accepted. And as I said, it could be solved through, if you do it by phone or Skype or any, mashallah, now we have different tools of communication, right? It's not difficult to communicate with your cousins or your relatives and do it in the same trading session. By the phone, it is accepted. Now, let's talk a little bit about the new digital currency. Our ulama, rahmatullahi alayhim, when talking about money and studying the nature of money, they came up with some decisions that are ijma'at, yani forms of consensus. Consensus is a sharia, hujjah fi sharia. What is the first source of legislation in Islam? Is the Quran, right? Tashri'a. Al-masdar al-awwal al-tashri'a, the Quran. The second one is the sunnah of Rasulullah SAW. The third one is the ijma'. Of the ulama, if all the ulama of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an agreement about something, then it is valid. It is a valid, proof and evidence, and it could be used in Sharia. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ummati la tajtami'u ummati ala dalala." Yani my ummah will never agree upon a misguidance. And there are other proofs that the ulama used from the Quran and the Sunnah to prove that ijma' is a valid. Proof in Sharia. It's a valid evidence in Sharia. It could be used. Now, as I said, our ulama made some ijma'at. You know, some decisions. They agreed, all the ulama of Islam. And one of them, they said, you know, the money cannot be, or currency cannot be minted by individuals. That means the government. It's only the government that has the authority to make money. And it makes sense when you think about this ijma, this decision. It makes sense or not? What about if individuals are allowed to make money? Everyone will have a shop at home and make money by himself. What will happen? Huh? Can we control the economy? Huh? You just think about it and you say it makes sense. So they said, no one, actually they consider it a crime. They said it is a crime if individuals, these are not lawmakers here and in the modern age. These are classical scholars of Islam. They studied these issues. And they said it is a crime for individuals to mint money. It's only the government, the ruler who has the authority to establish this mint, these facilities, and it has to have the khatam, the tabi' of the sultan. Otherwise it is a crime. This is number one. And number two, they said money has to be widely accepted as a medium of exchange. If it is not widely accepted in the society, then it is not money. Because this is, they said, this is the first quality of money. It has to be accepted as a medium of exchange. And that's why it was easy for them to make these decisions about paper money. Now when it comes to bitcoins, digital currency, and there are other digital currencies that are used now. I don't really understand the system. But I know for a fact that at least this system, this new money, has these two problems. That they said it is not backed by any central bank, it is not backed by any government. And they said there was a scientist, a Japanese scientist who lives in California, he's the one who actually made a paper research about it in 1998. And then the idea was adopted. Who adopted the idea? Who adopted the idea and who worked in it? Until 2009, we saw this currency, digital currency, you know, being transferred and used by people nowadays. Not all people, but they said many stores are accepting now their payment with, you know, with bitcoins. And you do a research about this Japanese, you know, scientist, you have no information about him. And I have a strong feeling, it's not this feeling, it's not, when I say feeling, that means it's not based on research or a fatwa. A strong feeling that some governments actually, this money was made by some governments. And they are trying to what? To test the waters. Test this money. Because they are not sure if it works or not. This money works or not, they are not sure about it. So if it fails, they are not going to take responsibility. Because if currency fails, you know, the government has a responsibility to exchange it with another currency to support their people. Any currency in any country, since it was backed by the government, fiat money, then the government has the sole responsibility to take care of this money and maintain it. And if people lose their money because of a financial crisis, then the government has a responsibility to protect this money and maintain it. And that's why all governments in the world impose, or they force the banks, all the banking system in every country is supposed to have some sort of insurance, you know, for the deposits. When someone deposits his money in the bank, it is secured by this insurance scheme. But it is up to 100,000, for example, in Canada. So if we have someone who is wealthy here and he's depositing $200,000 or $300,000 in one bank, if there is a financial crisis and the bank goes into bankruptcy, he will lose whatever above 100,000. The government only guarantees 100,000. What is above that, it won't be guaranteed. Anyway, so the point here is governments have this responsibility to protect their currency. But this currency, they said, is not backed by any government. The only government, they said, I think it recognized this digital currency is Germany. I'm not sure about this information. I read it somewhere. I'm not sure about it, but they said Germany. And this what made me feel like that could be the reason. Yeah, some governments are behind it, and they are trying to test this currency. So as I said, if it collapses, if the system collapses, then they are not responsible. But if it works, then they will leak the news later on, and they will say, actually, we were behind it. And now it's working. Let's do it. Let's have this use this digital currency. This is a feeling, not based on research. Allahu alam, Allahu ta'ala alam. I might, you might share your knowledge with me. I need to benefit from you if you have some knowledge about these digital currencies. I heard that you had the first ATM here in Vancouver established for these kind of digital currencies. The first ATM in Canada was established here in Vancouver. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Anyway, so this money has these problems. It's not widely accepted, which means it's not money. If you are using bitcoins, you're using nothing. You're not supposed Islamically to use it because it's not money. From a Sharia perspective, it's not money. It's not widely accepted in the community as a medium of exchange. Number one, it's not backed by the government. Because money, it has to have an intrinsic value like gold and silver, or it has to be backed by the government. Otherwise, it is not money. And themselves, the people who are involved in these activities, they themselves, they don't know. They said, we don't know how this, all things play out in the future. We don't know. We're not sure. We're not confident about the future of this money. We don't know. And it's very volatile, very volatile. The prices are going up and down like crazy. People are losing money. But some people are saying, no, we're going to stay in the market. We're going to deal with money, still buy this money and sell it and everything. Allahu alam. So maybe they are backed by some people, some agencies, some governments. Allahu alam. Now I think we should, Jazakumullah khair, Barakallahu feekum. There are some questions, Allah, we can deal with them, inshallah, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala.
One thing I wanted to ask about was the topic of retainers, be it through lawyers, doctors, or lawyers, therapists, consultants, whatever it may be. Is that something that still is legitimate in according to Sharia?
Retainers? What do you mean by retainers?
A client retains your services for the month, and you have access to them, or they have access to you 9 to 5 every day. But
9 to 5?
9 o'clock to 5 p.m. kind of thing. But they may not actually use your services throughout the month, but they're paying to be able to retain you there. It's a payment to ensure that they have access to you at any time.
So they hire you. You are hired for that period of time.
But you don't even have to be working for them. They just want that security of being able to say, at any time between these hours of every day, they can call you and ask for assistance.
Yeah, this is halal. It has no problem. There is no problem with it. Why? Because actually, a hiring contract, when you do a hiring contract, but then I'll give you an example. When you rent a house, you rent the user, you pay your money for to use that house. So you are paying for the usufruct, manfa'at dharik al-bayt. But it doesn't mean that you're going to stay in the house for the whole month. You could be traveling for the whole month and stay only one day. But you paid for the whole month. When I hire someone, and I tell him, I need you for 10 hours, right? From to be available in my place or available outside, but I want you to work for me from 8 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the evening. How about if I don't have work for him? I still have to pay him because I hired him. I hired his services. So this is, inshallah, halal. There is no problem with that. Allah bless you.
I'm question regarding the real estate agent, working as a real estate agent.
The brother is saying, working as a real estate agent. Now, when you work as a real estate agent, there are two types of work that you do. You mediate between people, and you show them the houses, and you try to make a deal, conclude a deal between the buyer and the seller, which is halal. There is no problem with that. And you take your commission, and your commission is halal. The problem is if you help the client get the mortgage, and you bring the application to him, or you tell him, I'll help you with the process, and you show him how to do it and everything, this is a problem. Because you are involved directly in this, in making a sin. I'll tell you why. Because Rasulullah ﷺ in the famous hadith, in Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah ﷺ قال, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ آكِلَ الرِّبَى وَمُوكِلَهُ وَشَاهِدَهُ وَكَاتِبَهُ وَشَاهِدَهُ. So he said, Allah has cursed the one who consumes riba, and the one who pays it, and the one who writes the contract, and the two witnesses. وَقَالَ فِي آخِرِ الْحَدِيثِ وَهُمْ سَوَاءٌ. هُمْ سَوَاءٌ. They are all the same, right? So now you think about the one who is consuming riba, he's benefiting. Yani from a dunya perspective, he's getting some gain, material gain. And the one who is paying it, he's paying it because he made some money or through his loan or whatever, right? The one who is writing the contract is not part of the deal, right? But he's helping them, he wrote the contract for them. And the witnesses, that maybe the guy who is writing the contract, he could be writing the contract for fees, right? He could be making some money. But the witnesses, they just put their names there. And they witness the contract. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed all of these people. The one who wrote the contract and the two witnesses who had nothing to gain from the contract. But they were cursed. Why? Because they are directly involved in making this sin. And it is a major sin. A major sin. So if the real estate agent is helping those people, to get the mortgage from the bank, then he's helping them to do something wrong. And this is not accepted in Sharia, in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can work as a real agent without helping people, without helping them to get a mortgage, it would be fine, inshallah.
What about the stock exchange? Like you buy stocks for a company that we know maybe their dealing is not, we don't have control of their dealing.
Yeah.
So what's the position?
You buy their shares.
Yeah, even though we know, for example, the company is not involved in alcohol or whatever is haram.
You never know.
Yeah,
you never know nowadays. But I'll tell you what is available for us as Muslims, and from a Sharia perspective, the ulama, when they studied this, these companies, they said these companies are divided into three types. Companies that have halal products, they deal only in halal products, they make computers or they make food or whatever, and it's halal. All their products are halal, and they don't deal with riba, they don't have credit line, they don't have any income, interest income, they don't deal with riba. These companies are found, some of them are found in Saudi Arabia, in some Gulf countries, in Qatar, in Malaysia, in some Muslim countries. They are there. So it's not right to say there is no company that is pure and halal. It's not right. There are companies who are like that. They are called in the Gulf, in the Middle East, they are called clean companies. The middle ones, the ones who are dealing with making halal products, like involved in oil and gas, for example, only oil and gas, which is halal. But they deal with banks, the banking system, they get credit lines, and they deal with riba, because they need to finance their operations. And the third type of companies, they produce haram ingredients and haram items. Like, مثلاً, they deal with khinzir, with alcohol, with entertainment, with armament, things that are not accepted in Islam. So, when it comes to halal companies, the ulama, all of them agreed that we are allowed to buy their shares and trade their shares in the stock market. There is no problem with that. When it comes to the third type of companies that are halal, their products are haram. Sorry, not halal, haram. So they said Muslims are not supposed to deal with these companies. Now when it comes to these companies in the middle, that mixed between what is halal and haram, their product is halal, oil and gas, but they are dealing with riba, like here in Canada. all companies in Canada should be classified in this second type of companies. We don't have a clean companies. We have other haram companies, but we have these two, these second type of companies that are mixed. They are called شركات مختلطة or أسهم مختلطة in Arabic. So here we have two groups of scholars. Two groups of scholars. One group of scholars, they said, no. If they deal with riba, then they are haram. We cannot buy their shares. Okay? The second group of scholars, they said, actually, there is a criteria. And they have a clear criteria now. They follow this criteria. And it is followed by all Islamic indexes. S&P Sharia index and all the other indexes that are found, universal indexes in the stock market, they have their Sharia department. And these Sharia indexes are monitored by scholars, monitored by Muslim scholars. And they monitor them every 3 months. It's like here in Canada, we have S&P 60 Sharia index. 60, which means there are 60 companies involved in this index. As individuals, we don't have access to the list of these companies, the list of this index. But if you deal with a broker, he might give you, let you know about these companies. And there is a criteria. This criteria is supported by, as I said, by this group of scholars. Among them is, one of them is here, based in Vancouver, Sheikh Nazih Hamad, Dr. Nazih Hamad. Is one of these scholars who are involved in this kind of activities, and Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullahi alayh, is a famous scholar from Saudi Arabia. He made this fatwa. He said, if a company is involved in haram activities, but the main product of the company is halal, and company is dealing with riba, he said, if you know how much income coming from haram sources, at what time I'm supposed to stop, Sheikh Faisal? At what time I'm supposed to stop?
You have time.
It's still time? So he said, if a company is making halal products, but is dealing with riba, or they are forced to deal with riba, he said, if you know how much income by looking at their financial statement and balance sheets and everything, then when you make a profit, he said it's better to stay away from this company. But he didn't say it's haram. He said it's better, which is wara and taqwa. But he said, if you wish to trade the shares of this company, then you have to look at how much haram is involved in their shares. And then you purify your profits by getting rid of this. You get rid of this haram income. If you know it is 5% or 10%, then you get rid of 10% of your profit. If you don't know, he said, get rid of 50% of the profit when you trade their shares. And actually, what is good about these indexes, they tell you how to purify your income. They tell you that most of them, they go with the criteria of tolerating only 5% of haram ingredients. So they tell you how to purify your income. If you want to, I mean, trade with them. I don't want to say it's haram because there are scholars who are better than me. And they said it's halal, but there are scholars who said it's haram. So many scholars, when they discuss this issue, they don't make a decision, but they tell people what is available. So if someone wants to stay away, he stays away. If someone wants to be involved, he can be involved. But this is what is available for us in Canada. And otherwise, you cannot trade in other companies. This is the problem. Assalamu alaikum.
I'm a little late. I'm not sure if we have talked about RSP.
I didn't talk about RSP, no.
I do have a quick question about RSP. Is halal or haram to have an RSP account?
There are different RSP accounts. Different RSP accounts. And companies, when they hire employees, some companies force the employees to open these RSP accounts. They force them. They said, Ijbari, you have to have it. And here, when they force you, you can take it. You cannot lose your job because of this RSP account. Now, they're going to take some money from your salary, monthly salary, and put it in this account, and give you some money, grant you, give you a grant on a monthly basis. This money is placed in a portfolio with a bank. It could be in a saving account. If it is in a saving account, pay attention to this. This saving account will generate some interest, 4 or 5% every month. As a Muslim, what you can do, you stay in this company, but you go to this saving account, you have to know how much interest is coming to this account, get rid of it. What does it mean, get rid of it? Give it as a donation, you don't get thawab, you don't get a reward for it, because it is a filthy money, you are purifying your wealth. But you can give it to a masjid, you can give it to family members, you can give it to anyone who is in need. That's okay. That's not a problem. Because the money is not filthy by itself. The way you earn money is haram. Money is money. But the way you earn it makes it haram. It could be transferred to someone else in a halal way, it becomes halal for him. Still haram for you, halal for the other person. So here, if it is a saving account, you get rid of the interest. If it is an investment account, sometimes this money is invested. And here you don't know. They are not going to follow the criteria of Sharia indexes, so they will invest the money in different companies. So if you are, you have this account, RSP account, get rid of the profit. Keep only the capital, your money, and the money that came to you through the company. And it is a good money. Sometimes some companies are very generous. They give you a good amount of money. They take some money from your salary, and then they give you double, or sometimes, you know, one brother, he told me 160%. It's a good amount of money that will come to you from the company. So if you are forced to open this account, there is no question about it. You don't lose your job, you don't change your job, unless you want to. But you don't have to. But you try to purify your income through this RSP account. Profit, get rid of it. Interest, get rid of it, because the profit is not halal. You don't know what kind of investment they are, and in what kind of investment they are using your money. If it is optional, then it's up to you. You can say, no, I don't want to open this account. If you open it, it's okay. You can follow the same criteria, the same method. Get rid of interest, get rid of profit if it is invested. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And the same concept applies to RESP, education, registered education saving plans for kids. When they grow up and they become 18 years old, they go to university. So the same thing. If you open an account for your children, usually it's not a current account, it's a saving account or investment account. Interest, get rid of it. When it is investment, if it is self-managed, there is an option, you can manage it by yourself, but the government will give you only $200. But if it is not self-managed, it will give you $500 for your child every year. So if it is managed by the bank, I heard Nova Scotia allows you to manage it. The only problem is, the only companies you can buy their shares is these indexes we talked about. If you want to trade pure halal, pure companies, they are found in Singapore, Malaysia. The problem, their fees are very expensive. If you want to trade, you can trade these companies through TD, Waterhouse. But the problem is, you pay like, for transaction here that you get it for, you pay for a transaction within North America for $9. If you do a transaction with a company from Singapore or Malaysia, you pay $99. It's very expensive. So as you can see, we don't have too much available or enough opportunities for us as Muslims here in Canada. But we can, if we have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we look at these opportunities, the fatawas, we try to abide by the rules of Sharia. Stay within the limits of Sharia. And we have the option to go for al-wara, al-taqwa, stay away from everything. Just work with the company, get your salary, and that's it. If you want to go to this area, you go within this criteria. The criteria that the ulama have explained. Wallahu ta'ala alam. We don't have another option. Otherwise, you'll be dealing with haram.
So, just to understand what you said. So, if you have been forced, in my case,
you are forced
by the company.
Yeah.
So you have to have an RSP account.
Yeah.
There's no other option.
Yeah, you ask them, is it a saving account or investment account?
That, of course, I'm coming. No, that RSP account, I have full control of it. So, what do you do? Somebody.
You have full control?
I have full control.
You can manage?
I can manage.
Okay.
But it's just sitting in the bank. Not the same account, just sitting in, not collecting, not just sitting there. Just sitting there. My share with their share, both deposits, everything.
And it's not generating any interest?
Not just sitting there.
It's like a current account.
That's it.
You are lucky. This is the best option.
So just leave it there.
You are lucky. You are lucky. There are brothers, few brothers who have this option. This is the. I talked to a financial planner in a company, and she said, "No, the money is not generating any interest. It's sitting there in the bank." I said, "Okay." I have some doubt because usually money generates. If it is not a current account, it generates interest, right? Well, they use it. We know they use it, but you are not given interest. And you are not given any profit. So your money, you are getting your money and the money that is coming from the company. Alhamdulillah. It's halal.
But if I want to invest that money...
If you want to invest, that's another issue. That's another issue here. You have to follow the criteria of the Islamic index, otherwise there is no other opportunity.
What if this money is locked until you're like you're 65 or until you retire?
It is usually locked, but if you take it now, you pay higher taxes. Of course, yeah, it's saving. They are saving your money. It's halal, there is no problem with that. Yeah, well, could you write it on a paper if you want? Otherwise, you can stand up and say it if you want. Or write it on a piece of paper.
No, I can stand.
Okay.
Thank you.
So we give them a chance. Give them a chance.
So at the end of the night, there's a draw. 50% goes to the charity, and the winner takes the other 50%. Is that okay?
Draw, yani it's like a, it's a lottery, right?
The draw is similar to lottery.
It's a raffle.
A raffle, what?
Chance. Yeah, it's like a lottery.
Yeah, it depends. It depends how they do it. If the money, all the money is coming from people who contributed in this pool, and they are competing. Everyone is competing for this money. All those who contributed. Okay, they are competing to take the prize. Then it's haram. But if there is a third party who is not competing with them, like مثلا the organization itself, put some money and they are not competing with them, a third party will make it halal. Will make the whole operation halal. If there is a third party who comes inside within this operation, put money, like a government or organization, participate by putting money without participating in the competition, then it becomes halal. I know, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how they did it.
Most companies, what they do, you have
two options, yeah.
Let's go with the half, or take it through to 50 tickets, and everyone will get $2, whatever you want.
Everyone will put money. And all those who put money will compete.
They give you a ticket.
This case is haram.
And you own the ticket. So you put all the tickets at the end of that day.
This is what I'm saying. If everyone, everyone puts some money and all of them are competing for this price, all of them, then it's haram. If there is a third party, neutral, he placed some money or he donated some money, but he's not competing with them. then it becomes halal. Like a subsidy from a government or organization or who is not competing with them, it becomes halal.
So it's a scenario like Tim Hortons where you get the roll-ups.
That's a different concept. But Tim Hortons is halal. Yani roll up the rim is halal.
Yeah, because they don't have an investor interest.
No, it's halal. It's halal with one condition. The basic rule. I will tell you about the basic rule, and it applies to Tim Horton. The ulama, they said, like Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, some other ulama, they said, it is halal with two conditions. The first condition is the merchant does not increase the price. If he increases the price, what will happen? Actually, he will be compensating for the prices, right? And there will be qimar here, gambling. Like people will be gambling, paying extra money, with the hope of winning the price. So here, Tim Horton, are we paying extra money?
No.
We're not paying extra money. So the first condition is there. The second condition is, they said, you have to have a need, a genuine need. يعني مثلا, you are someone who does not like Tim Horton coffee. You don't like their products. You don't buy it for the whole year. And you come at that time when they start, and then you start buying every day. There is a problem here. Stay away from it. If you have the habit of buying their coffee,
like
then that's okay. That's okay.
Could you talk a little bit about the difference between
Islam and... Ma'alish, there is a brother who raised his hand before you. Go ahead, brother. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Allah barak fiik.
What's the ruling on halal mortgages, where the halal mortgage lender sources their capital from institutional lenders like Freddie Mac and other banks and such?
It is haram. Yeah, riba al-jahiliya, riba al-duyun. It's the worst type of riba. The riba that Allah mentioned in the Quran. Because what happened is three parties here. You have the seller, and you are the buyer, and the bank. And the bank is a third party, doesn't own the house. Okay? Doesn't own the house, so the bank is financing the deal. He's paying the owner, giving you a loan and charging you interest. It is a very basic concept, right? And this is the basic concept of riba al-jahiliyyah at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and before the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is the worst type of riba that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Taking notice of war from Allah and His Messenger.
So those halal mortgages exist?
It's a long topic, but we don't have, unfortunately, I'm saying this with some sadness, we don't have a pure halal option for us in Canada. We have some companies, one of them is Ijara Loans, stay away from it, it's a fraud. It's a fraud. Ijara Loans. They are cheating Muslims, unfortunately. And people, I'll tell you something. And there are Muslims who got through a mortgage through their agreement and signed the documents and everything. People who don't have Sharia knowledge. And the guy went home with his wife and they started after they signed, unfortunately. After they signed, and there are many examples. After they signed the documents and paid the Sharia structure fees and everything, they looked at the documents and they reached the conclusion that this could not be. There is no way this could be halal. There is no way this could be halal. They are not scholars. They don't have Sharia knowledge. Just because they know the basic concept of riba in Islam. And he came to me and said, of course, it's not halal. But after, you should have thought about it before you sign the documents and before you paid your fees. And there are many Muslims who are like that. And then when they discover that, they were deceived, they start arguing with them and asking them to pay, to give them back their money. And they don't. They tell you, your Sharia structure fees are not refundable. They don't give you your money back. There are other companies in Toronto area who are dealing with the concept of diminishing musharaka. Okay? The concept of diminishing musharaka is halal by itself. Per se, it's halal. But the problem is, it all depends how you do it. Because they're combining between partnership and between sale, between two transactions. The combination could be sometimes halal if you do it in the right way. So they are not doing it the right way. They're not cheating people, but they're not doing it in the right way, which make their agreement very doubtful. But some of them are trying to work on their agreements, trying to integrate some improvements, to make some improvements on their agreements. And they are trying to invite, inshallah, in the future, some scholars, maybe from overseas, maybe from North America, and try to educate those people who are involved in this business, so they can improve their agreement. If there is improvement, in this area, we will be happy. We all, inshallah, buy houses through them. So the concept is okay, basically, accepted in Islam. The problem is, there are some other problems. Like when the... Now,
but does the fact that they don't get financing from banks and...
They don't get financing from banks, they get financing from investors. Investors. Most of them are Muslim investors. People who have money sitting in the bank, they're investing in this business. But the problem is, the terms of their agreement are more friendly to the investors. They're not friendly to the customers, the clients. You know what I mean? They charge higher rates of rent, which is halal, because in Islam, we don't have a certain limit for profit. Profit can be negotiable, can be discussed between both parties. So they have the right to raise the rates of rent. You feel like they're not dealing with you like in a fair way, and that is not fair, right? But at the same time, it's halal. But the problem is with other issues. The combine between a partnership and a sale is not distinguished from partnership, which means you go into this contract having in mind that you have to pay them back what they have spent on this. But then you put money that is equivalent to 20% of the house, and they contributed 80% of the price. So they own 80%. They are the landlord of 80%, and you are the landlord of 20%, but you are using the whole house. So you'll be renting their share, which is 80%. But the problem when we are partners in Islam, we have to share the losses, we have to, share the risk, we have to share the profits, everything. And we have to be responsible, both of us, both parties have to be responsible about the insurance, the property tax, and all the expenses. Here, no. As a customer, you take care of these expenses. This is not fair in Islam. If we are partners, you have to take care of your share. You have to pay 80% of the taxes, pay 80% of the insurance, 80% of the maintenance. This is not fair. So these terms are not, it's just you feel like, many Muslims who are dealing with them feel like...
It's not in the spirit of Islam.
Eh?
It's not in the spirit of Islam.
They're not ethical, they're not, it's not fair. This is what, so this is what is available for us. But these brothers, some of them are good brothers, and they are trying to... They said, actually, we are fighting internally with other members of these boards to make the changes and make them halal, make them more accepted. When this happens, inshallah, we'll be able to buy this house. Wallahu ta'ala. But for now, yes.
If buying life insurance or company putting a life insurance is haram or halal?
Life insurance is haram. Yeah.
But if the company, regardless...
If they are forcing you to take it, it depends. Are they paying for it or... If they are paying for it, then it's okay. If you yourself are paying for it, it's kind of doubtful. I'm not saying it's haram, you leave the job. I'm saying it's doubtful. Because you are forced. Because many ulama, they said, if you are forced to take insurance in this country, you take it. If you are forced. This is the fatwa of all the ulama. Otherwise, we cannot drive cars, we cannot do many things. But life insurance is different. Life insurance is based on riba. All the other types of insurance, most of them are based on gharar. Gharar is sometimes tolerated in Sharia and certainty. But riba, we have zero tolerance for riba. Life insurance, if it is optional, you don't take it. If you are forced to take it, if they are paying for it, there is no problem with that. Because it comes with a package. Tabi', laysat hiya asas al-aqd. The main subject of contract between you and your company is your work. They are hiring your services. This is the main subject of contract between you and the company. So these kind of things are attached to the main subject of contract. وَيَجُوزُ تَبَعًا مَا لَا يَجُوزُ اسْتِقْلَالًا. يعني something could be attached to something, it could become halal if it is not the main subject of contract.
Let's say that life insurance was forced to me by the company, you know, and then now my time is up and somehow I died while working at that job. Now the life insurance, whatever was supposed to pay for me that I passed away, and they paid to my family, what is that money becomes too much to my family?
Well, many ulama, they said you take only what you paid, or what the company paid on your behalf.
I know what you mean.
But the ulama, they said you take what you paid. If you paid 10,000, you take 10,000. The rest you give it as a sadaqah, which is a big amount of money. But this is the fatwa that is available now for us. Because they said the life insurance is based on riba. You pay some money with the hope of getting another amount of money. If it is not equal, it is riba. If it is a higher amount, then it is riba. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yani I'm not. I need still to look at different fatwas regarding this issue, because you have, it's not your choice. You didn't go for it. The company forced you to take it. I still have to look at different fatwas. But the fatwas that I know from the ulama, they said when it comes to life insurance, not other types of insurance. Other types of insurance, health insurance, if you are paid back after an accident or something, you are allowed to take money, to take whatever compensation you were given. But when it comes to life insurance, they said you take what you paid. So this is the fatwa that is available, Allahu Ta'ala alam. But this is a matter that I need to look into it.
I think we should give chance to the sisters.
I think the sisters
said. There's one sister who is, I think, asking a question. Yes, sisters?
Just regarding the last question that was asked about the raffle, the 50-50 draw, you mentioned that if the two people are competing and put money in, and the third party comes in and puts money, but not for the purpose of competing, that makes the whole
halal. That's right.
What is the reasoning behind this?
Wallahi, I don't know the reasoning behind it. I thought about it like you, and I had the same question.
Is there
a hadith, but the hadith is controversial. Hadith about a third horse. And participating in a competition at the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but the hadith itself is controversial. Yani some ulama they said it's sahih, some ulama they said weak. So until now I couldn't reach a conclusion about it. Naam. But this fatwa is made by well recognized scholars like Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen and some other scholars. Yeah, if you include a party that is not competing for the prize, it becomes halal. This is the fatwa of many scholars. I think based on those who believe that the hadith is sahih, where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said if a third horse is competing and it becomes, the whole race becomes halal, between two horses, if a third horse is not competing for the prize, those who believe the hadith is sahih are making this fatwa. They said it's halal. Based on their view about the hadith. Wallahu ta'ala alam. But myself, I'm just conveying a message here. It's not something that I reach as a conclusion. It's just conveying the fatwa of some other scholars.